We have come again to the house of God that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. This morning we talk with you for a few minutes about the Savior's resolve. He says, I came down to do the will of my Father. And He did the will of His Father. We have come into the Lord's house. We've been added to the body of Christ. We might ask ourselves from time to time, why was I added to the body of Christ? And our answer should be such as the one that Jesus mentioned regarding Himself. I came to do God's will, my Father's will. Isn't that wonderful? I came to do my Father's will. This evening, we have a young man in the audience that lived for a number of years somewhere out in that strange place called the Midwest. And he assisted from time to time the gospel preacher there. By that I mean preaching in his absentia. That means in an absence. And was a great help to that gospel preacher. And he came here with the same attitude. He wanted to do the will of God, both he and his wife. You all might know him. His last name is Hughes. His last name is Hughes. Now that means something. But what does it mean? It means that somebody chose a good part of his name. Because my middle name, peace all is well. Brother David Hughes, he has been with us and his wife for, I don't know, maybe a year or two. After moving back, and God blessed them to come to that conclusion, bless him to come to this city and bring back our daughter. Praise God. So Brother David Hughes, formerly of Kansas City, and now he can say with joy, peace, and happiness, he's living in Richmond, Virginia, and worshiping at the Church of Christ at 3201 Sandy Lane. Let us give our undivided attention as Brother Hughes shares with us a word from God's sacred oracular. Brother Brown.
Everybody ought to hold to His hand, hold on to my God's unchanging hand. Everybody ought to hold to His hand, hold on to my God's unchanging hand. You better build your hopes on things eternal. Everybody ought to hold to God's unchanging hand.
I'd like to thank Brother Brown for that announcement. But I made a promise, so that's why I'm here. So all y'all young men out here, when you meet a young lady, you make promises. Be careful what you promise. Because March 3rd will be 2 years for me being back here in the great state of Virginia. I'm not going to hold you long this evening. I'd like to thank Brother Brown and leadership for giving me this opportunity. And always I like to thank my beautiful wife for always inspiring me to be a better person, a better Christian. The lesson this evening is going to be entitled, Being Perfect Like Our Heavenly Father. And the reference scripture is Matthew 5, verses 48. Now we'll be reading through the whole, most of chapter 5, but 48 is where I'll get the thrust of the lesson from. And that's Matthew 5:48, and it reads, Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father is in heaven is perfect. Now what does that mean to us to be perfect? God wants us to be perfect, but what does it mean? We read a lot of things about being perfect. That means that you have no sin, you're almost like Christ. God wants us to be like Christ, but He knows who we are. Now that word perfect, In different parts of the scripture, I heard somebody said mature. It does say mature. When Jesus was down on the cross, it said He was perfected. And what that is His suffering. So that's another word for perfect. But in this scripture, Jesus gives us the definition that he wants us to have. If we go back a few verses, the verse 46, it says, "For if you love those who love you, that reward you have. Do not even the tax collector do the same?" So he's talking about love in this scripture. That being perfect is the perfect love of God. God loved us so much. I know Brother Brown says this scripture a lot, and we all have learned it. In John 3:16, he loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. That is the ultimate amount of love. I don't know. I have four sons, and I don't think I would give any of them for my own life. But God did that because he knew man was going to need a Savior. So I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you, and I want you to tell them, "I want to be perfect like God." And then I want you to ask yourself, "How can I be perfect like God?" I want you to ask yourself that. I'm glad you asked me that. I have 2 points, and the lesson will be yours. What does the word perfect mean? And we went over that a little bit. And it means, if we turn over to, let's turn over to Romans 3 and verse 23. This scripture is going to tell us that we're not going to be perfect. This scripture tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if we're going to be perfect like Jesus, there's no way. God knows us. He knows that inner part of us that we hide from everybody else. God knows that person. And he knows that person is not perfect. So he gave us his son to die for us, but he also gave us other things. He gave us grace and mercy. Some of us use more grace and mercy than others, but I'm glad God gave it to us. Without grace and mercy, we would be back under the old law. And the old law didn't have, it had justice. With an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It'll be a lot of people walking around here with one eye, or maybe no eyes, or a mouthful of, you know. So God gave us that because he knew that we were going to need something more than his son. But his son is the ultimate sacrifice. But he knew the heart of man was not going to always be with him, so he was going to have to give us something a little bit more. And that's why he gave us that. Just think, he gave his son, and then he also gave us, turned around and said, "If you sin, all you have to do is ask for forgiveness, and I will have mercy on you and give it to you." That's an awesome God. And all he wants us to do is to be perfect like him, or to love like him. That's hard. It's hard to believe that God is that loving to us, even though we do so many things that are wrong against him. Moving on. It also means the word perfection means perfect means mature or grown up. And those scripture references is Philippians 3:15 tells us, it says either perfect or mature. And that's what the verse is, depending on what standard of the Bible that you have. But in these few verses, Jesus tells us that what that word means. And we read that, and he was talking about love. Jesus was teaching us how the contrast between the old law versus what he was teaching. If we turn, we stay in the same verse, if we go back to verses 43 of Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard that if you love, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This is Jesus' word, because these are in red in my Bible. Jesus is contrasting how the Old Testament says you're supposed to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But Jesus is telling us, to be a perfect Christian, or be a mature Christian, or be a loving Christian, you love those who hate you. Now, as I was telling my Sunday school class, on my job is a lady that I work with. If I say anything to her, she makes a big thing out of it, like I'm being mean to her. And I tell her, I say, "Good morning." "What do you mean by that?" I'm like, "Good morning." Or if I say, "You have a nice evening," "I don't understand what you're talking about." I'm like, "What do you mean?" That means you have a nice evening. She think I'm, I don't know, I might be kind of sarcastic every now and then. But I think she don't understand that I'm trying to be nice to her, but some people are just like that. And there's also that group of people who can get on that last raw nerve that you have, that one nerve before you get ready to go crazy. And I try not to let that nerve get so raw, because it's, you know, if you ever had an open sore, you touch it, that ouch. That's sometimes how our nerves are. But God don't want us to be like that. He wants us to love that person no matter what, because he loves us no matter what. He sent his son to die for us, but sometimes it's hard, but you have to love that person, because if we want to be perfect like our Heavenly Father, he loves us, and he gave his son for us. So what more should we do for him? We have to love our enemies. That's point number one. Point number two, and then I'll take my seat here. John 3:16, we talked about how much God loved us, but there's a couple other scriptures. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. So by me loving somebody else, or by me doing the work of God, or me loving like Jesus, like God does, it covers a multitude of sins. And what sins are we covering? Are we covering other people's sins, or are we covering our own? That's a great thing to think about. By me loving somebody else, I'm covering a multitude of sin. John 15:13, no greater love than a man has than he lay his life down for his fellow brother. Jesus did it to us, didn't he? He laid his life down for us. No greater love. Now, would I hang on the cross and die for y'all? I have to think about that, because that was painful. Getting beat, stomped, spit on, crown of thorns on your head, march through the street carrying a cross, nails in your hands, and all the other stuff that the Bible doesn't say, but it happened to him. And he was God. He could have called down one angel and took care of all of us, all of them back then, but he did it. He suffered to perfect himself for us, his suffering, but also to give himself for us. And God is asking us to love one another. That's the least amount of things that we can do. Just imagine Jesus being on that cross, and that just, sometimes it'll bring a tear to your eye. If you're a true Christian, it should bring a tear to your eye knowing your loving Savior sacrificed himself for us. He died, hung there, bled, and then we turn around and say we can't love somebody. That's very sad to understand that somebody, I'm not saying here at this church, because I know we're a loving church, but there are people who just can't stand the sight of some people. They can go their whole life, and you did something to me back in 1946, and I still hate you because of that. Here we are in 2017, and you hating somebody that happened 50, 60 years ago. And Jesus died for you. Sometimes we have to think about what we're doing, because God doesn't play games. He's not mocked. He knows what's in our heart. So your outward appearance, sometimes we go around acting like we're all goody-goody, but God knows that inner part of us. So we have to be very careful with God. He's not going to be the type that's going to say, okay, I knew that you was doing this wrong, I'm going to forgive you. But if you ask for forgiveness, God will. But if you don't, God is not going to rush it readily forgive you without you asking. Because that's the only thing he requires of us, is to ask. And to try to live the best life you can. In Ephesians 5:1-2, Paul tells us that we need to be imitators. Who are we supposed to imitate? Christ. And Christ was all about love. He loved us so much that he gave his life. But look at what he did for the 33 years he lived here, and in the 3 years of his ministry. He ran around, even though people ran him out of villages, they talked about him. The Jewish people hated him because he was the Savior, the one they were looking for, but they hated him. They eventually killed him. And he loved them so much that he was willing to go to them first and spread his gospel to them. But they didn't even hear him, and he came from them. It's like somebody coming to us in Black History Month, and they're talking about everything else but Black history. And we don't want to hear that. But then you got another man come to you talk about black history, and we don't want to hear that. So Jesus came and talked to them about salvation, about turning away from what they were doing and being saved, and they heard him not. People heard him, and some of them came to him, but others came and then left. Now, how can you leave somebody who loved you that much? And then when he died, all of them left him. He was on the cross by himself. All his apostles left him and ran off. They went fishing. They went wherever they came from. They left him. But God had enough in his heart to forgive them. And then Peter was the main one. Got up there and said, I don't know this man. And even started cussing and said, I don't know this man. But Jesus turned right around and forgave him. And Peter went on and him and the apostles and preached the first sermon. So God is willing to forgive us, but we have to remember what it's all about. It's all about us loving one another and obeying what God says. So in closing, I'm not going to keep you long this evening. To be perfect is to be like God. God's love is perfect. No matter what we do, God loves us. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to love like him. But he knows that we're going to sin. He knows we are. But he also gave us his son as an advocate to us. He's our lawyer. He goes plead. He pleads for us. The Holy Spirit gets inside of us, if you're a baptized Christian, and he tells you what's right or wrong. We know. Sometimes we act like we don't know. But we know. In our minds, we know it's wrong. But I like that so much, I'm going to do it anyway. And so we step on the Holy Spirit, do what we want to. Then after we do it and sin, the Holy Spirit is sitting there and just making us feel worse and worse until we get it right with God. Unless you seared your conscience. Sometimes we do so much wrong. But like I said, I know that's not here. Sometimes we do so much wrong that we sear our conscience. It don't even matter to us anymore. And that's a shame that God has done all this for us. In God's eyesight, we need to be perfect. There are three types of things, like I said, justice, grace, and mercy. Justice is what we get when we deserve what we get, like in the Old Testament. If I went out and killed somebody, that family had the right to kill me. I'll pluck somebody's eye out, they're going to pluck my eye out. But see, God said, I don't like that. I'm going to give you grace and mercy. Mercy means I'm extending kindness to somebody who did me wrong. So God is saying, I'm going to give you kindness. You did me wrong, but I'm going to extend my kindness to you. And mercy says, I'm delivering you from my justice or from my judgment. That means the sin that you did, you deserve to go to hell over. Excuse my word there. You deserve to go to hell. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you my grace and mercy, and I'm going to show you leniency. So I'm going to forgive you and put you back on the right path with me. So God does all this for us, and all he wants us to do is love. Like I said in verse 48, he wants us to be perfect like him because he shows us perfect love. There's nothing unworthy about God's love toward us because he made this world for us. He put everything on it. Sometimes we walk around like we don't have anything, but like I told my Sunday school class this morning, if nobody else loves you, God does. If you walk around and say, well, nobody loves me, I have no friends, you need to pick up the Bible and read because God says he loves you no matter what. He's going to be your, he's your father. He sent your son, his son, who's our big brother, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them take care of us. So if you want to do something to yourself because you think somebody don't love you, and I'm speaking to the young people, because I know it's older people don't do that. But some of these young people get on Facebook and talk about all these things about how people hate them and all that, but they forget who God is. God is the big brother. He's the father. He's going to take care of us no matter who hates you. I'm not going to tell a story today, and I'm not going to tell you the reason why, but next time I do have a story. I was going to tell the story about the elephant again, but I had a different twist on that, but I'll say that the next time. But like I said in closing, I want you to turn back to your neighbor and say, I love you because God first loved me. And I want y'all always to remember that. God loves us so much that he gave his son, so I should love no matter who it is because God loves me. And if I can't have that love toward one another, how can I say God loves me? I've never seen God. All I know is what's in the Bible. But I can feel his love to me every day. Every time I wake up in the morning, I know that God loves me. When that car goes around my car and don't hit me, I know God loves me. When I go to work and time in, I don't have a pink slip in my little slot, I know God loves me. When I come home and see my beautiful wife, and hopefully she has some dinner cooked. I'm just, she does. You can tell that she feeds me well. I know that there's a God that loves me. I look at my four children and my grandkids. I know that God loves me. I look around here at my church family, and I know that God loves me because I'm a blessed person. And we all are blessed. Sometimes in the world, we don't have this. We have some people go to church, and they don't understand why they go. Their mama went, their grandparents went. But see, we know why we come here, because God loved us so much that he sent whoever he did in our lives to us. Now, when I was a kid, it was Brother Hervey. Huey P. Hervey came and talked to my mother, and I was probably about 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old. He taught my mother. He taught my two older sisters, and I got baptized in 1968. And he's still doing the same thing, Brother Huey P. Hervey. He's still going around preaching the same thing with his charts. But that's the way he does. And he baptized a lot of people, and I've seen a lot of people get baptized, and I've seen a lot of people leave. I never understood the leaving part when I was growing up, and I understand it now, but then again, I don't, because God loves me so much. Why would I want to leave that love and go back to where out in the world where there is no love? So, like I said in closing, I'm sorry I had to go off on that little tangent, but there are 5 steps and 1 way to become a member of the church. And this is the church that you can read about in the Bible. I'm talking to the visitors here. First, you have to hear the word, which you have heard this evening. God is love. You have to believe what you heard. Then you have to repent, turn away from those sins, because those sins are not worth you dying and going to hell over. Is there something about dying and go to hell that just scares me, and I don't want to go there? So I'm just telling you, you don't want to do that. If you ever read about the rich man, as he was burning and asking for his finger to be dipped in the tongue, in the water, and tipped on, a dip of water is not much, but he wanted to be satisfied. That would satisfy him. Just think how hot that has to be. I don't even want to think about it. I don't even want to go there. Then you got to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God and be baptized. Simple steps, but you have to do them. You have to believe that Jesus, because a lot of people die because they believed in Jesus and they confess that. Today, we don't have that over our heads. Nobody's going to kill us if we say we believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. But the time may come that we might have to sacrifice ourselves. We never know. This is a changing world. But if you're a Christian, God would do 3 things for you. He would send you the Holy Spirit to help you live a Christian life. He will add you to his church, and he will forgive you of all the sins you ever did. And that's the best thing you can ever have, the forgiveness of sin. And then he would say, if you sin again, he will forgive you if you ask. So we're not going to be perfect, but God wants you to act like you're perfect, live like you're perfect. And then if you do sin, he said, okay, come on back home, my son or daughter. I'll take care of you. Ask me to forgive you, and I will send my grace and mercy to you. If you're a Christian and you have sinned, just come on down and get your life right with God. You don't want to play games with your soul, because we never know what's going to happen. Like I said, one of my co-workers had a stroke at work. I had just been talking to her about an hour before. Talked to her, no problem. She was sitting at her desk. I come back around after I saw my patient. They were calling 911 for her that quick. She's doing better, but she's in the hospital. She could have died right there on the spot. Mm-hmm. So we don't know what's going to happen to us, so we need to make sure that we are in right standing with God. If you need prayers in your life, please stand as we sing the song of invitation.